Good to see you all this morning, especially on Palm Sunday. Next week we celebrate Easter, big time of the year. And not only celebrating, but sharing what God is doing in our hearts and our lives. So yesterday, the day before, I got to go with the Boy Scouts camping. Anybody been camping in Macedonia? Looking around to see? Yeah, the former leader of the Macedonian Scouts, Christian Scouts, that's great. We went with the Boy Scouts, so it was five boys and six dads, I think, total throughout the weekend, maybe six and six. But anyway, there's a bunch of us up there above Upper Matka. And if you look up to the mountains, what do you see right now? Snow. Yeah, there was no snow on the campsite, thankfully, but it was cold. And so we had the nice, we actually had several fires going at one time. Kids got to practice building a fire, we had the cooking fire, and we were all huddled around enjoying sunshine and blame good guys weekend together, yeah? Zach enjoyed it, Josiah enjoyed it, mostly except for the sleeping part, which was really cold. But people go camping. And so today we're going to be camping on a new idea. Now, as I was thinking about, it's not a new idea, actually, camping on it myself and fleshing this out a bit more. But you think about camping, besides the fun of enjoying nature and being out there, there's also a bit of uncomfortableness to it, yeah? So the kids and I are sleeping on the ground. I did not sleep wonderfully. Every half hour you wake up and find a new spot that's a little bit more comfortable, and then you try to get warm. So camping doesn't have necessarily this idea of comfort and ease, correct?
Correct.
Okay. But what unites us as we come together camping, and this is true, I think, especially for the young guys that was there, is the food. The kids scattered anytime they could. They found a cave somewhere, and they went off playing here, but anytime the food was ready, everybody was united. So there's this comfort that comes from being together, and it centers around food. Now, as we've been going, we have the Book of Luke up there, huh? That should be Acts. But it's important that it's there for a good reason. We have the same author of the Book of Luke, which we went through last year, and this Book of Acts that we're going through this year. And it's intentionally misdone. Can I say that? For a reason. We talk about Acts as the Acts of the Apostles. Usually it's how we refer to this book, yeah? We talk about it as the Acts, and we've been learning as we've gone through, it's really what the Holy Spirit is doing in this book of Acts. But if we think about the book of Luke, it's named after the author. But I think we might have a little change of thought, a change of thinking. We camp on the idea that even though Luke is writing two books, the first one he wrote is the Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second book that he wrote is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because what we're seeing then is this is about God revealing himself to his people, that we can know him, that we can believe him, and that by knowing and believing we can have this full life that he wants to give us. Yeah? So this is where Luke is up there because he's the author, but we're actually looking at the book of Acts, chapter 13, this morning. And I want us to be intentionally thinking this morning, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now as we go through this chapter 13 especially, we have the beginning of the first missionary journey. Whose missionary journey? Paul and Barnabas, right. So we all say Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. Stop a second. Because who's this book about? Holy Spirit. Exactly. So the Holy Spirit, and this is what we're going to be looking on and fleshing out, camping on this morning, is the Holy Spirit is the one that's at work this morning for this missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas and Saul, did not think of this on their own and say, hey, we should go on a journey. So let's stop here, we're going to pray, and then we're going to read these first few verses and see that God is at work changing the world. And it's happening right here in these verses as it's happening here in our lives. Father God, we thank you that we can come to you on this Palm Sunday, this day of celebration. It's in the church calendar. This day where people recognize that you, Jesus, were the Messiah, that they could worship you, and they shouted, Hosanna, the Son of David has come. And even though they turned their backs on you a few days later, you did rise from the dead. And we will celebrate that next Sunday with just as much joy and passion and excitement, knowing that you, Jesus, are our living Savior. And that you went away not because of pressure, not because of opposition, but you, Savior, Jesus, went away so that you could send us the Holy Spirit. You could send the Holy Spirit who could be with each one of us in a very personal and real way. So thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming and revealing the Father and for sending the Spirit. And so this morning, as we're looking on these verses, open our eyes to what you are doing. Teach us. Transform our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In Acts chapter 13, correct now. Acts chapter 13. Now there was at this church in Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. These five guys were here in this church as leaders, prophets, teachers of the church. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, it occurred to them they should go on a missionary journey. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. And so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went. And that's in verse 4. So whose missionary journey is this? I'm looking for an answer. Whose missionary journey are we talking about here in Acts chapter 13? The Holy Spirit's missionary journey. And in fact, he's speaking not just to Paul and Barnabas, but to who? Who's the collective body he's speaking to here? The church in Antioch. So this is the Holy Spirit's calling of these two people out of the church of Antioch, being sent by the church of Antioch to do what the Holy Spirit has for them to do. So now whose book is this that we're talking about? This is the works of the Holy Spirit. And he's using a lot of different people. And here in chapter 13, we're getting to kind of this critical moment, because from this point on, the gospel's leaving the small confines of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even Antioch, which is just a little bit farther north, and going out. They're going to cross the ocean, the Mediterranean Sea to the island of Cyprus, and they're going to cross back up into Turkey, and they're going to come home. And then there's a second journey that goes farther, and the third one that keeps going. The Holy Spirit's at work, expanding, building his kingdom. And he's using the people that are dedicated to him, serving him, to get this task done. So it says here that these five men were the prophets and teachers in this church. Now what we're continuing to come back to as an international church, we being the International Church of Skopje, and looking around here, you see people from countries around the world with heart languages that are not the language I'm speaking in right now, but we're gathered together to worship. And so as we look at these five guys here, who are these guys? We read them as names, but we've learned a little bit about them as we've gone through this book so far. Barnabas, the first guy, he's been kind of highlighted every now and then, but the first time we met him, we found out he was from the island of Cyprus. So as this missionary journey gets going, he heads home. He was a native of Cyprus. He goes back and he takes the gospel with him. So that's Barnabas, a native of Cyprus. Simeon, who was called Niger. He's from Africa somewhere because he's dark-skinned. That's what the scripture is telling us. Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene is just a little bit west of modern-day Egypt. So somewhere in the Libya area. So he's from a different area. Then we have Lucius we mentioned. Manaen, the member of the court of Herod. So Herod's court is right there in the area of Antioch, so somehow he's probably the local guy. He's been here. And then we have this guy named Saul, who grows. In fact, in this chapter, he gets the transition to the name we know him by, the Apostle Paul. Happens here in chapter 13. But he's from farther north in Tarsus. That's right, so which is just a little bit farther up there into Turkey. So we have five leaders of the church. Two of them are obviously from Africa. One of them's from an island out there in the Mediterranean Sea, and two are from this sort of region here. All of them are proselytes, meaning they were Jewish and from a Jewish background, but also Hellenistic, meaning they understood Greek culture. They understood, most likely, and spoke language of the day, everybody else. So what we have here is a very diverse, multilingual, multi-looking ethnic group leading this church of Antioch. These are the prophets. These are the teachers that are bringing together this amazing church. So this is just beautiful for us as an international church to say once again, this is like the model church. That Paul is going to model what he goes around the different places going, saying, let's set up a church, let's appoint elders, let's appoint leaders. This is what it's looking like in this metropolis, this main area that he's in. Something like what we have right here. This is the church. And it's a united church. It says, as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke to them. So these five men, doing their business, it says worshiping here. Other translations say, as they were serving the Lord. And so we have the sense that these guys are doing the normal work that God has called them to do. This word worship here is the same one used by the Levites. They go to the temple, they serve the Lord, they do their work appointed to what God has called them to do. And so as we see it here, there's not a temple. So there's not a place where they're going to do sacrifices. There's no need for a sacrifice anymore. But they're going about the work they're called to do. And by their titles, what's their work? Teaching and prophetic. So they're speaking into people's lives. Holy Spirit is revealing and teaching them. We've already seen the prophetic at work here in this church when there was the famine coming. The Holy Spirit spoke through the prophet Agrippa, there we go, Agrippa, got to it, there we go. The prophet Agrippa saying there's a famine coming, they gathered money, they sent it to Jerusalem. So God is at work speaking to his people in this church, preparing them for what's going to happen. So these five guys are united in praying and serving and listening to what God is doing for their city. And since they're coming from so many different places, we know they have a heart for what God is doing in those places. I hit the microphone, sorry. So they're passionate about what God is doing because they're from these places. They know what's going on. They have names and faces and people in these different countries that they have come from. And they're most likely praying, God, how does this expand to where these people that we love and care for are? So in the midst of their praying, in the midst of their serving and their worshiping, God speaks to them. And he says, set apart for me. Appoint for me these two guys to go and do the work that I have prepared for them. And as they hear this, they also test it by praying and fasting some more and saying, yes, this is from God, the Holy Spirit, before they send them out. So the church is united in the Holy Spirit's message to them, confirming the message, and then sending them out to do what God has called them to do. God is at work speaking and challenging this people. Built into what God is doing here in this chapter as we're looking at it is the sense that they're united. But as they are united, they're facing also opposition. As they're going through what God has called them to do in here, they were sent out and they sailed off to Cyprus. There we go. So as they were going to these different places, they first end up, we have to do the geography now, into Cyprus. They land on the east end and they hike their way across Cyprus to the other end where the capital city is. And they're speaking the gospel and they come across opposition. Barnabas and Paul, and they have this guy called John Mark with them as well, who we met in Jerusalem actually as Peter was released from prison. He went back to the house where Mother of Mary and had John Mark was there and they took him with them back to Antioch. All these stories within stories that we're seeing here. But he's with them on this journey. Barnabas and Saul and this guy called John Mark, they're traveling across the island, and they get to this point where they're before the regional government, and they start preaching the gospel. And it says here that they faced some opposition here in Acts chapter 13. And we're going to read the opposition. Acts is a good book to be in, and I'm following my own direction there that were up there before. So they were trying to speak to this man named Sergius Paulus in verse 7, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought out to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that's the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn away the proconsul from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" So in this verse, the united, Saul, now becoming Paul, is the one speaking out. They're in this position, preaching the gospel, sharing it very, very clearly. This is what you must do to be saved. And this false prophet steps up and tries to turn the conversation. And how does Paul know that this is not just an ordinary conversation? How does Paul know that the opposition he's facing is just not somebody out for their own good? I heard it. The Holy Spirit, right. The text clearly tells us here that Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked at him, faced the opposition, and said, "You son of the devil. You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness." These are bold words. He was confident that he was facing a worker of the evil one because the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. Revealed it to him in such a way that he could clearly speak out against what was going on here and condemn it. Now, how did Paul, when he first heard about and saw the Lord Jesus, what happened to him in those moments afterwards of his experience of salvation? He was blinded. So how is Paul going to help this man now say, hey, maybe he can come and see the truth of the light by his own experience? So he says, you are going to be blind. Darkness came over this guy. God performed a miracle and he was blinded. And he went out, and that's all we hear about this false magician, this false prophet. But the Holy Spirit's at work giving Paul not only wisdom into the moment, but the power to perform a miracle to silence the opposition. With what result? Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So this man connected teaching, the truth that was before him, with this miracle and said, this is from God. I like here that it says, because he saw this miracle, he believed. It doesn't say that. What it says is, he saw this, but he was astonished at what? The teaching. So it was actually the teaching of the word that this man says, yes, I can believe these facts. He's not just all excited about the miracle, though he saw that, and that heavily impacted his belief. But it was the teaching. It was truth from God's word that changed this man's life, backed up with the power of the Holy Spirit doing something miraculous in his midst. And in this time frame, the author's transitioning us from Saul to Paul. And actually, it's also a transition from this point on of the order of their names. Up to this point, Barnabas has been the lead man. Barnabas and Saul went here. Barnabas and Saul took the collection to Jerusalem. Here in this section, even though it's home turf for Barnabas, his name is changed to Paul. And from here on out, it's Paul and his companions continue, which it says in verse 13. So Paul becomes more of the spokesperson, the upfront person that is being used by God. Also in here, is we're talking about these sense of unity that's found here. So the church in Antioch is united, these five men coming together praying, the Spirit speaking into their lives. Barnabas and Saul coming to this island and speaking, and the gospel being challenged, but going forward miraculously. We have here the seed of future dissent. And we're going to see this in several ways today in this chapter here. But it says as they traveled from this island of Cyprus back into the area of Turkey that John Mark left them. And that's all we hear right now in this text. But this allows us to know something happened important, which is actually going to sour the relationship of Paul and Barnabas in a couple chapters. And I want to point this out right here as we're thinking about it to say relationships matter. Anytime there's a change, especially when there's potential for conflict, there's a real need to stop and say, God, what are you doing? How can you lead and guide us through this so that on the other side of this disagreement, your name is proclaimed. There's still peace and unity in the body, even if we disagree. I'm saying this is important because I've seen it in my own life when there's been chances to be argumentative and cause change or to submit to what the Holy Spirit is doing in my life and say, Brian, walk with me through this. Even though change is inevitable, you can do this in a way that honors and glorifies God. So the seed is right here. All we know in this moment in the passage is that John Mark left and goes back. But in a couple chapters, when Paul and Barnabas argue over this, it impacts what God is doing. And there's a chance here for us to learn and see that unity in the Spirit is not just something that comes naturally. The Holy Spirit has to be involved. It's the Holy Spirit that binds this church right here in Skopje. Is the same Holy Spirit that bound this church of Antioch and this missionary group that was going out. Amen. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to stay united. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to understand and accept the differences that we have, though we remain focused completely on Christ. So we're talking about unity this morning. We're talking about this being led by, filled with the Spirit. I want to go back to that verse 9 where it says that Saul, who was also called Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Many of you know my background. This is the look inside of Pastor Brian this morning. I grew up quite Southern Baptist through many years. But I also had exposure to Christian Missionary Alliance, which is trusting that, this is a theological discussion, trusting that the Holy Spirit is alive and at work. And I went through high school in a very conservative school, and remember specifically to this day, one of the teachers saying, the Holy Spirit worked through the time of the apostles, but now the signs and the wonders of what God is doing is done. Cessationist. God is done doing this work, and now he's working in a different way. I'm stepping on a few toes intentionally this morning, including my own, because God's at work changing me. I remember in that time thinking, you know what? My grandfather is a man of faith. My grandfather has called the elders of the church together to pray, and my father was healed. This is my father's testimony. He had eaten rat poison in the barn. He was close to death. My grandfather saw some of the elders passing by in their buggy. This is early 1900. Nope, Dad's older than that. Okay, 1950s maybe. Dad, if you're listening to this, I forget which year you're born. My confession. But he was close to dying. Elders came in, they anointed my father with oil, and he lived. Threw up the poison, and he was healed. Ran off playing, and they're just left going, wow, God is at work. And my grandfather had other stories of this. So growing up, I know God answers prayer. He does it through the elders of the church. He does it through men of faith and women of faith. My grandfather and my grandmother spent hours praying through their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren. I know God answers prayer. I know the Holy Spirit is alive and working in lives today. How does this fit with theology, my understanding of God? My understanding is not tied to what people teach. It's tied to the scriptures, and it's tied to the experiences that we have. I'm saying all this because the Holy Spirit filled the Apostle Paul here in this section. It gave him insight that he didn't have normally. So we're coming together today and we're saying, Holy Spirit, you are the Lord and giver of life. How many of you here a couple Sundays ago when we were teaching, when Gary was teaching through the Nicene Creed? That section says, the Holy Spirit, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. As we were talking in small groups, Elizabeth pointed out, it says Lord. We talk through this creed. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Yes. And we believe he is the giver of life. Yes. But I hadn't stopped and said, he's my Lord and giver of life. I like to ascribe that title of Lord to Jesus. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. He's the one that died on the cross for me. So Jesus is my Lord and Savior. But the creed reminds us that the Holy Spirit is my Lord and giver of life. So because Jesus is my Lord, I want to live my day for him. Yes, I want to live like Jesus did. How do I do that? By submitting to the Lord of my life, which is the Holy Spirit, day in and day out. He is my Lord and giver of life. He brings me life each day as I submit to him. So there's a very real sense where the Holy Spirit today is alive and filling his people. The Holy Spirit has been promised to who? To those who believe. To us, his people. Jesus says, I go so that I can send the Holy Spirit to be with you. I'm sending this Holy Spirit so that you can be filled with my life. The Holy Spirit brings this life. The Holy Spirit is alive and working. And this word filled is a similar word that was, or the same word, excuse me, that was used when the lady went to Jesus and broke open this vial of perfume, and it says this aroma filled the house. That means this house became characterized with this smell. You couldn't enter this house and not know that perfume had been poured out in this house. This house was filled with this perfume. And it says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. You could not catch on that something was different about Peter, with about Paul, as he's recognizing the satanic attack that's in front of him. It's coming from God. He was characterized by that which filled him. Paul was characterized by the Holy Spirit, able to see. And we as God's people, filled with the Holy Spirit, are to be characterized to look like, to smell like, to taste like the Holy Spirit's working in us. And that looks really different in each one of us, because we're given different gifts of the Holy Spirit to be used, to build up this body of believers, to encourage this body of believers, to prepare us for what God wants us to do. I said this morning we're camping on what the Holy Spirit is doing. It's not comfortable to me to say my understanding of the Holy Spirit is shifting. It's not comfortable to me to say the Holy Spirit can do a lot more than I've ever expected him to do. But my expectations play into this role. the Holy Spirit wants to use us. He wants to fill us. He wants us to listen. And we need to have ears to hear and eyes to see what He is doing. Now, we're going to talk about it in lots of different ways. Some of us can clearly see it's the Holy Spirit, and some of us just sense a nudge of the Holy Spirit and pushing us in a direction, and some of us just have somebody say, hey, maybe you should go do this. The Holy Spirit speaks to us in lots of different ways. He's guiding us. He's directing us. He's brought us here today. The Holy Spirit filled the Apostle Paul here, gave him this insight. It also gave them boldness to be speaking out. As they left this place and they traveled north, they entered into Turkey, and then they traveled farther up there, and they get to the synagogues, and they start preaching the gospel there, and they faced opposition. They faced opposition from the people here in the city of Antioch in Pisidia, somewhere up there in the middle of Turkey. First week, the Jews are excited to hear them. The God-fearing Gentiles are excited to hear them. They say, come back, we want to hear more. And as he comes back the next week, jealousy arises because everybody wants to hear this message. And in this context, as they're preaching the message, find it right here. As they, in verses 43 and 44. And after the meeting broke up, many of them wanted to hear and urge them. But then verse 44, the next Sabbath, the whole city gathered to hear this word. But the Jews saw the crowds filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul and reviling him. And it says that Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary for you to hear, for the word of God to be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and you've judged yourself unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning now to the Gentiles. And in this context here of their boldness speaking the gospel in the face of opposition, here they're just thrown out of town. In the next chapter, he's actually stoned and left for dead. They're facing active opposition to what they're doing, to the gospel that they're presenting. But they continue going forward with boldness, a boldness that's not based on circumstances or expectation that things are going to get better, not based upon an expectation people are going to receive it, but a boldness based upon the fact they're sent by God to do what the Holy Spirit has called them to do, and whatever is going to happen at the end of that is God's business. They walk into this trouble. They walk into the challenges that are in front of them, trusting that God has sent them for a purpose. They're appointed by the Holy Spirit to do this work which He has called them to do. Today's challenge. We're looking in these verses today and wrestling with being led by the Spirit, filled by the Spirit, in the context of this first missionary journey. The journey that covers the whole known world here as we see it up on this page here. What are these oppositions to unity? To speak them out very clearly here, first of all, the internal unity is necessary for the Holy Spirit to have this freedom to work. The leaders of the church were focus on serving, worshiping in their area of calling, and prayer, and fasting. Saying, God, lead us, guide us. This was necessary. They needed this boldness from the Holy Spirit to go out, facing opposition, consistently speaking again and again this truth. But there's also this unity that's needed in theology. I talked about it personally. It's controversial to say how the Holy Spirit has worked today, especially since we're a church that comes from so many different backgrounds. But here in this chapter, we also have another major theological challenge in the world today. There's two verses here, and thankfully, the Holy Spirit put them together. It says in verse 46, and I've read this already, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, and since you thrust it aside and you've judged yourself unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Paul's very clearly saying to his audience, you've heard and you've had a choice, and you chose not to accept it. But then two verses later, it says this, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. Listen to this, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. So here it is, completely in God's court. As many as God has appointed to eternal life, they believed. Now in the church today, there's people that camp on this verse 46 and say, as many as God appoints, they get saved. End of story. It's not my choice. God appointed me. And there's people that love to camp out in verse 46 and say, you had this choice and you judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. So every man has a choice and they must believe. So we had these two theological camps. People that love to camp, be uncomfortable in them, saying, this is what I want to believe. And the Holy Spirit in his wisdom put these two verses side by side and says, you have a choice, and as many as God has ordained, they stepped into eternal life. Scripture puts these two right on top of each other and says, God's completely in control, and you're completely responsible to choose. You have to say, I need a Savior. I need eternal life. I need God to change my life. At the same time, from God's perspective, he says, you know what? I know you. I've called you by name. You are mine. You are my child. Come to me. And we come and we believe. Two camps of theology, the scripture puts right on top of each other and says, this is God. He knows what's going on and you are responsible to choose. So what do we do this morning? We believe. That's the part we have. And we say, Holy Spirit, God, help me to believe. And he does. This is the unity we need to have as a body of believers. We can disagree on lots and lots of different things. But when it comes to who our Savior is, who our Father is, and who the Holy Spirit is, this Trinity, this three in one, we are united. Our hearts are united. Our spirits are united. Because this is God we're talking about. And we can express it in many different ways. We can serve God in many different ways and in many vocations. But our hearts, as we come together here, unites us, makes us equal. Those five guys that were leading the church, one's all the way up in the head honcho of the region's main best friend. Talk about connections. Macedonians love connections. Vrski. He had the best one. He could go to his buddy Herod and say, hey, I need something. He's going to listen. They grew up together. They could have been half-brothers. Actually, somebody adopted into the royal family so that Herod could have a buddy to grow up with. That's entirely possible. Just calls him a good childhood friend. They've grown up together. And we have these other guys. We don't know anything about them. We know Barnabas has given away most of what he's had. He gave away land. Paul, Saul, he's traveled so much. We know he worked for a living for some time. So what we see here is they've come together as equals. And they serve the people around them, thinking everyone is better than them. They serve like Christ who washed the feet of his disciples rather than lording over them. The Holy Spirit unites us. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings our hearts together, who allows us to be one body of believers, despite the many differences, despite the differences that we find here. And we need this Holy Spirit for the spiritual insights into life. How to live out this truth that we believe. In the last month, I've purposely or insightfully have seen two different people sharing God in a very natural way. One, Rochelle, your father. Rochelle, was she out with Sunday school? We were sitting around at a birthday party, and he was talking to this couple there who aren't believers and aren't that interested in spiritual things, and just said they're planning on getting married, actually, in a few months. And just in talking to them, says, hey, one of the ways I help people around them is through marriage counseling. Have you thought about, you know, talking about this marriage before you officially step into this act that God is the one that said, be married? And they says, no, we've never even thought about it. What kind of things can we learn and stuff like that? Well, how to communicate, how to fight fair, how God really is the creator of this marriage, how to be good parents down, how to deal with problems with in-laws and finances. And just naturally, sharing from his heart, this man, led by the Holy Spirit, pointed these people to Christ in a way that made it encouraging, desiring to say that God affects my life today. And God gives us those opportunities, each and every one of us. We need to be listening and looking for those chances for the Holy Spirit to speak. So our challenge today is we take this first missionary journey, the Holy Spirit sending out Barnabas and Paul. He sent them out. What left for us today is to say, first of all, am I united here in this body of believers? United in my understanding one with another. Though we're different, we're one body. We can love one another, serve one another. Am I bold to speak the gospel, even if and when there's opposition to what I'm speaking? And finally, even on matters of theology, we can disagree and still worship and love one another together. That's our challenge as a body right here today. To stay united here despite the many differences, to boldly speak the gospel, and specifically in the area of theology, never let it be something that divides us unless it denies our Savior. Theology unites us. It helps us to understand God. And the more diverse we are, the more beautiful a picture of our God we can see. So listen to one another, talk to one another, share what God is doing, and let your lives be changed and led by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, we come and we ask that your kingdom come today on earth as it is in heaven. We know someday when we see you that we will know you completely. And the scales that are on our eyes, the darkness sometimes, the clouds, reality will be gone and we will know you, the living God. But for now, Father God, may we hold our differences and things that separate us as unimportant in light of you, our Savior, Jesus. Help us. Keep our hearts united. May we understand your word. May your words and scripture come alive to us as you, Holy Spirit, speak them to us. And give us boldness to speak. Boldness to be able to say, Jesus Christ has come, has changed my life, and I'm different because of it. Here's the proof. In Jesus' name, amen.